Welcome to our Monday Messages podcast. This podcast is brought to you by A.T. Stewart Ministries. I'm your host, A.T. Stewart. We're looking at the incomparable Christ. There is none who compares with Jesus. He stands alone in all of human history. Join me as we look at our incomparable Christ.
What I have before you now is one of my t-shirts that my wife actually washed, believe it or not. This is one I use to change oil in my car, and as you can see, I probably got more oil on myself than I did in the car. But anyway, you know, I think I don't care where I could take this with new improved Tide or any other place. I don't think I could take it to a laundrier who could make it look like this. Do you? You know, I think it's just impossible. I mean, you could put as strong agent as you want to put on it, and the problem is you would destroy the fabric before you'd get it clean. All right? I remember a guy when I was in high school, a guy was his first year out in football, and we had to take our jerseys home every Friday, practice jerseys, and our moms had to wash them. This guy's first time out, his jersey was filthy. His mom, I know she felt, man, I got to get this thing clean. She put so much Clorox on that jersey, it disintegrated. I mean, it was rags when he brought it back on Monday. He never lived that down, obviously. We nicknamed him after that, Clorox. So, you know, we're cruel, aren't we? So anyway, today we're going to be looking at Jesus, the laundrier. Now, you admit no launderer we know could get this shirt absolutely pure white. And it's just got stains from oil. Well, you and I have stains much deeper in our spirit than this oil. And there's only one person who can cleanse the stain, the soil that's on our soul. And that's the incomparable Christ, the laundrier. And we're looking at worship, loving Jesus personally. You see our discipleship cross, that worship cannot be separated from our love for Jesus. Nor can our love for Jesus be separated from worship. They're tied together. And as we're emphasizing this year, loving Jesus personally, we're emphasizing who He is. Because to know Him is to love Him. The more we understand who our great Christ is, our incomparable Christ is, the more we'll love Him. It flows from knowing Him personally. And we've seen Christ as the trash collector. I said to you that He came to collect the trash of humanity, and He collects it and He recycles it. He takes that which is trash and He makes a treasure out of it. We saw Christ as the storm chaser, as He calmed the seas. He can also calm the storms in our life. And we saw Him as the doctor, the only one who actually heals us. And today, the laundry. Take your Bibles, turn over to Matthew chapter 9. We'll be reading verses 1 through 8 as we see the incomparable Christ cleansing as no launderer can cleanse. Stand with me in respect for the Word of God as we begin in verse 1, chapter 9, Matthew. Getting into the boat, Jesus crossed over the sea and came to His own city. And they brought to Him a paralytic lying on a bed. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralytic, "Take courage, son. Your sins are forgiven." And some of the scribes said to themselves, "This fellow blasphemes." And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why are you thinking evil in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," then He said to the paralytic, "Get up, pick up your bed, and go home." And he got up, and he went home. But when the crowd saw this, they were awestruck and glorified God who had given such authority to men. You may be seated. And may God bless the reading and the hearing and most of all the obeying of His Word. The first thing we're going to see is the incomparable Christ, the ultimate cleansing power revealed. Jesus had this man brought to him, and Jesus immediately diagnosed this man's ultimate need. As you read this passage, why do you think these men brought this paralytic to the Lord Jesus and went to all that trouble to make a hole in the roof and lower him down in the front of Jesus? Why do you think they brought him? What do you think they were desiring for Jesus to do? Well, if you say, I think they wanted Jesus to heal this man, I don't think you're right. I do not think that was his ultimate need, nor did they think that was his ultimate need. I think they were bringing this man before Jesus to have his guilt and sins removed. Now, why do I say that? First, because of the association in that day of sin and sickness. They thought if a person was sick, it was because he had committed some sin. You remember when Jesus' disciples saw this blind man and they asked Jesus, Jesus, who has sinned? This man or his parents? See, in their minds, there had to be a sin that caused this blindness. Well, that was the mentality of this day. And so if you were a paralytic, you and your friends just knew there had to be some sin in your life, some guilt that was causing this. And so they brought this man to Jesus because they realized his ultimate need was not to be healed of his paralysis, but to be cleansed from the guilt of his sins. Secondly, I believe that was his ultimate need because of Jesus' response. Now, when Jesus saw him, look at what he says. Take courage, my son. Your sins are forgiven. Jesus doesn't say a thing about healing this man. Jesus immediately addresses the ultimate need, which is this guy's sins. And so I think it's clear that the ultimate problem and the ultimate need that this man had was to have his sins forgiven. Now notice, take courage. Now why say that to him? Take courage. Your sins are forgiven. Why would you tell someone to take courage? Because this man understood something of the wrath of God over his sins. This guy was very aware that he stood under the guilt of a holy God, and he was frightened because of that. He was fearful. He had a repentant fear of the wrath of God. He felt condemned. He knew that God's wrath was being poured out on him, and he was afraid. He was fearful. And so Jesus says, don't be afraid. Don't be fearful of your guilt and sin any longer. Your sins are forgiven. Now this man had every reason to have a repentant fear of God. Over in John chapter 3, verse 36, we read, he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Not the wrath of God will abide on him when he dies and goes to hell. Oh no. The wrath of God abides on him right now. A person who is apart from Christ is experiencing the wrath of God on them presently at this moment. You don't wait until you die and go to hell to experience the wrath of God. God's wrath is on them now. And it's just his grace that keeps from dispensing that wrath and taking their life. But they're under his wrath. Make no mistake about that. And this man, I believe, understood something of that. And it made him shake in his boots. And Jesus realizing that, Jesus knowing that, says, hey, don't be afraid any longer. Your guilt, your sins are forgiven. They're removed. This was his ultimate need, to have forgiveness. And it is every person's ultimate need as well. Does not the Bible say, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God? Does the Bible not clearly say in Romans 3, there is none righteous, not even one? There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. Does not the Bible say in Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness? The ultimate need of every person who is born on the face of this earth is to have their sins forgiven. Because the wrath of God is being poured out on all unrighteousness and ungodliness. And we all have committed sins of unrighteousness and ungodliness. All religions recognize this. Every religion seeks in some way to atone for the sins of its followers. Because we deep down in ourselves have a sense of consciousness that God implanted there that we know we've done wrong. So you can go to the most primitive religions of the world, the animistic religions, where they think there are just thousands and thousands of gods, the gods of the trees, the gods of the stones, the gods of everything. And what are they trying to do? They're trying to appease these gods, offer sacrifices to try to get them. Anger of these gods off of them because they know they have transgressed these gods. Go to Islam. They're trying to perform prayers. They're trying to do all these things to try to do something about the sin problem. As you've heard me say before, every religion except Christianity tries to deal with the sin problem by human achievement. What we must do, what you must do, to somehow atone for your sins. Somehow make peace between you and a holy God. You just got to do more. You just got to do enough. But Christianity alone is built on divine accomplishment. What God has accomplished in Christ. And so Jesus can forgive our sins because of what He has accomplished through His perfect life, through His death on the cross, through His resurrection from the dead, and His ascension into heaven. Christ has done everything necessary for you and I to have our sins forgiven. And so we see in this passage the ultimate cleansing power of Jesus revealed when He says, your sins are forgiven. God alone can forgive sin. Nobody else can forgive sins. President George Bush can pardon someone from a crime and give them legal forgiveness, but he cannot give them spiritual forgiveness. The only person who can forgive sins is God. This word forgive means to send away. It means driving away. And the word picture in this word forgive takes us back to the Old Testament, to the Day of Atonement. You remember once a year on the Day of Atonement, the high priest in Israel would bring two goats together. He'd cast lots. One goat would be taken and sacrificed. He would be killed as a sacrifice for the sins of the people. And he would take the blood and he would go into the Holy of Holies, you remember, and sprinkle that blood over the mercy seat there on the Ark of the Covenant. But they would take the second goat and the high priest would put his hands on the head of that goat. And the scripture says he would firmly place his hands on the head of that goat and he would confess the sins of the nation of Israel. He was picturing the transference of their sins to this goat. And then the goat would be led away into the wilderness. We've termed it the scapegoat. It was a picture of God removing their sins forever from His sight and from their midst. This is the picture of forgiveness that's in this word that's used in this passage. That God has taken our sins and He has placed them on the Lord Jesus, our substitute. But we read in 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, in order that He might bring us to God." Jesus being the just, we being the unjust. He died for us. He was our substitute. Our sins were placed on Him. He died for us, and God has removed our sins as far as the east is from the west, the Scripture says. The Scripture says He remembers our sins no more. The Scripture says He cast our sins behind His back. The Scripture says He blotted out our sins. He covers our sins. You see, the word in the Old Testament for atonement is the word covering. It's the blood of Christ covers our sins, and God sees them no more. And so Jesus, anticipating the cross, could forgive sins when He walked on the face of the earth. So the cleansing power of Jesus was revealed when He said, "Your sins are forgiven." Next, I want you to see Jesus' ultimate cleansing power denied, though. Verses 3 and 4, "And some of the scribes said to themselves, 'This fellow blasphemes.' And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, 'Why are you thinking evil in your hearts?'" Now, these scribes were accusing Jesus of blasphemy. Now, blasphemy literally means to speak against. In Jesus' day, it was used of defaming God, profaning God, of speaking of God's majesty in a way that was negative. And so they are accusing Jesus of blaspheming God, of defaming God. Why? Because He's claiming to be able to forgive sins. And they know only God can forgive sins. So when Jesus, who they do not think is God, takes on the prerogative and takes on the authority and the power to forgive sins, they say, "Wait a minute. Only God can do that. And when you take that authority upon yourselves, you're blaspheming. You're committing the sin of blasphemy," which in the Old Testament, by the way, was punishable by death. Now Jesus knew their thoughts. He knew their evil thoughts. Again, another indication of His divinity. He was able to know the thoughts of people, perceive and understand their thoughts. And He knew what they're thinking was evil. Now notice the irony. Don't miss the irony in this situation. They are accusing Jesus of blasphemy, but they are the ones who are really blaspheming. Because they're saying Jesus is not God. They're saying Jesus doesn't have the authority to forgive sin. And so the beautiful irony is that the scribes flatly denied Jesus' cleansing power to forgive sins. And in so doing, they were blaspheming Him as they were accusing Him of blasphemy. And then thirdly, we see Jesus' ultimate cleansing power proven. Verse 8, Jesus asked them a question, "Which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven? Or to say, 'Get up and walk.'" Well, let me ask you that question. Which one do you think is easier to say? How would you answer that question if Jesus had asked you? Is it easier to say your sins are forgiven or to say, "Get up and walk"? Okay, we've got to have a double meaning going on here in this passage. In one sense, it'd be easier to say your sins are forgiven because, hey, they couldn't see if that really happened or not, could they? That was on a spiritual level. But to say get up and walk, man, then it would be evident clearly if he could walk or not, if Jesus had accomplished it or not. But in reality, it was much more difficult to say your sins are forgiven and accomplish it than to simply say, "Get up and walk." and accomplished a physical healing. The spiritual healing is much more difficult than the physical healing. And so when Jesus said, which is it easier to say? He was saying to them, look, the hardest thing is to really say your sins are forgiven. But in order that you'll know that I have the authority to forgive sins, I'm going to say, take up your bed and walk. And as you see this man healed through the power of my words, then hopefully you will see and understand that I also have the authority, the power to cleanse his soul from the guilt and sins that he has. And so Jesus says to the man, get up, pick up your bed, and go home. And immediately the man got up and went home. And so his physical healing was an outward sign of Jesus' inward spiritual healing that he brought when he forgave this man's sins. Now I want you to notice the crowd's reaction. How would you have reacted if you had been there? But when the crowd saw this, they were awestruck and glorified God. And so far, so good. But look at the rest of the verse. Who had given such authority to men. Some people think, man, if I could just do miracles, I could see thousands of people come to Jesus. Man, if God would just give me the power to heal people, man, I could go down to Phillips Arena, I could go down to the Georgia Dome, and I could fill that place up and heal people, and thousands would get saved. Jesus healed people, and they didn't get saved. Yeah, they were awestruck. They thought, man, this is something else. To God be the glory. But not, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. We want to place our faith in you. No, you don't see that. Awestruck, mystified, knowing something great has happened, but it did not bring them to the place of realizing who Jesus really was. The ultimate need was forgiveness. And Jesus, being the incomparable Christ, the laundrier, was able to bring that cleansing that this man needed. The ultimate need that we all have today is this same spiritual cleansing. Psalm 32:1 says, how blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is a man to whom God does not impute iniquity. Now we're talking about the incomparable Christ. You want to have some good worship time? You want to love Jesus? And you think about Him forgiving you of your sins. How blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven, whose sin is covered. Now, I don't care what else may happen to you today or what has happened to you yesterday or the day before that. Let me tell you, if your sins are forgiven, you're blessed. You are blessed. I mean, you think of the worst thing you can think of that can happen to you in life. And if your sins are forgiven, if your sins are covered, and you got peace with God, you're still blessed. You are still blessed. And when we get down and we think, oh, things are just not going good for me, things are old pity party, we need to say, hey, but my sins are forgiven. And when that's happened, everything else, hey, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Because Jesus has washed me. Jesus has cleansed me. Now, as you are worshiping your Lord, I want you to spend time this week just thinking about the cleansing power of Jesus, how He has cleansed you of your sin and your guilt. And you're blessed. You are blessed because your sin is covered. Now, if you've never come to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then your sins have not been covered. Jesus said, "All who come to me, I'll in no wise cast any out." If you'll come to Christ, acknowledging your desire to walk with Him in the power of His Spirit, if you will acknowledge that you stand separated from Him because of your sins, and that His wrath is abiding on you right now, right this moment, and that you can do nothing to remove His wrath, you can do nothing to earn His forgiveness, but that Jesus Christ experienced the wrath of God in your place, and you want to come and throw yourself upon His mercy, asking Him to forgive you of your sins, to give you a place in heaven and wash you clean. And the Bible says, "Whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Your outward confession is simply an evidence of an inward work that God has been doing in your life to bring you to this point. That you verbally confess Jesus as Lord and Savior. Will you come to Jesus today to have your sins washed away? To have your transgressions covered? To have peace with God? Will you come today? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, righteous Father and Holy Spirit, we desire You to move in our midst to take Your word this day. To take that imperishable seed and bring about the new birth. I pray for those of us who have had our sins washed away that we would rejoice in that forgiveness. That we would worship You as our great God. In Jesus' name, amen. As we sing our hymn of response, I want to ask you to respond as the Holy Spirit has been dealing with you. If you need to come and talk with me, I'll be down front. I'll be glad to speak with you. But be obedient to the Holy Spirit as we stand and sing together.